Again, our Father, we count it a privilege to enter into thy presence. We thank thee for that way that has been made open to us by thy Son, that we can directly address thee. We praise thee for our priesthood and our relationship to thee because of that relationship that we share with him. Now, as we study thy word, we ask that God the Holy Spirit will make the information clear and understandable to us, again, as we relate to one of the most important principles in life, and that of authority orientation. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, again, we are studying the areas of authority, and I think we need to go back and at least cover a few of the ground rules regarding authority and understanding what makes authority work. Remember, there are two sides to authority. One is the authority itself, and we assume we're talking about delegated legal authority, no matter what particular category that might fall into. And so we have authority on the one side, and then we have the volitional response on the part of Homo sapien with regard to that authority. Remember that regardless of how strong the authority might be and how much has in fact been delegated by God to various members of the human race, if man does not concur, if man does not willingly, volitionally go along with it and subordinate to it, then it's meaningless. So we've been dealing primarily in the last few nights with the area of volitional responsibility in accepting authority. We've already seen that there are two areas of authority, legitimate and illegitimate, and therefore it would be proper to say that the believer has, by virtue of his will or his volition, the option of saying no to illegitimate authority. And that falls, of course, under the general category of Satan's system and or areas of the cosmic system. Remember, whenever you enter into the cosmic system because of either a sin of cognizance or arrogance. This came up recently, and I think some of you may be still a little bit confused on the subject. Remember that you cannot sin as long as you are in the divine dynasphere. When you are filled with the Spirit, you are resident within the power sphere. You can't sin there. There is no sin in that sphere. You have to get out. And you get out by a volitional decision to what we'll simply call the big S, whatever that stimulus might be. Now, that stimulus may be a sin of cognizance, that is, you're aware of the fact that it is in fact sin, or it's the sin of ignorance. It's still sin, but you don't know that it's sin. And so you opt for it. You choose for it. And once you choose for it, you have to get out of fellowship to do it. And so you get out of fellowship. Let's assume for just a minute that it is a sin of ignorance. You're not aware that it's sin. You haven't been in Bible class enough. You may be a young believer. And as a result, you're going to get out of fellowship. Somebody said to me recently that they get in and out of fellowship maybe 8 or 10 times a day. That's normal for young believers. Okay? It's quite normal. So don't think you're abnormal. One thing good about coming to Bible class, it's always encouraging to know that other people have the same problems you have. So don't think you're some kind of a weirdo sinner because you have to confess 8 or 10 times a day. I will tell you, however, that there are two ways in which you can advance. One is a pseudo-advance, and the other is a legitimate advance. You can get to the point where you say, well, I've gone months without having to confess any sin. That's a pseudo-advance. You've been so far out of fellowship, the Spirit of God has quit even tapping you on the shoulder. Now he has to hit you with a 2x4 just to get your attention. Whereas, on the other hand, you legitimately grow in grace, and you use rebound less and less. Why? Because you're more cognizant of sin and its ramifications. Remember, the stimulus is only the temptation. The temptation is not the sin. We are tempted every day. There isn't a day that goes by that we aren't constantly tempted in some form of sinning, whether it be a mental attitude sin, whether it be the sin of the tongue, or whether it be the overt sinning, the actual visual, that which people see. That is the least, by the way, as far as God's estimation. The worst is mental attitude sinning. That's what you harbor in your mind. Now, the sin of the tongue, somebody says something to you, all right? And that stimulus provokes from you a response. That response may be a nasty, vicious attack on the individual. And there, what happened? You couldn't do that when you were filled with the Spirit. But let's assume that whatever this stimulus, this temptation that was out here, is a sin of ignorance. You're not aware of it. You don't know that it's sin. But by and by, what is going to happen? You're out of fellowship. All right? What is going to happen? Eventually, it may take you some time to be cognizant of the fact. It may only take you a couple of hours. But you'll be aware of the fact that you are now doing what? You are sinning a sin of cognizance. You're aware of that sin. You say to yourself, wait a minute. I can't. This is a very logical, simple analysis of your life. I can't do this, and I generally don't do this. As a matter of fact, it's impossible for me to do this while I am filled with the Spirit. I know this to be sin, and I am doing it. Conclusion. I must be out of fellowship. See, that's the way it works. Now, what are you going to try to do? Are you going to try to go back and try to figure out what it was that got you out? No. Why? Because the thing that got you out may be the sin of ignorance. So to you, at that point, it is still the sin of ignorance. So even if you could go back and just, I mean, rack your brain, saying to yourself, it's not there. There's no information. So what are you then required to confess? The sin of cognizance. You get back into fellowship. By the way, you may stay in fellowship for about 5 or 10 minutes and zip, you might be right back out again. Why? Another stimulus. And you see, at that point, you haven't learned something yet. Well, there's two things you haven't learned. One, the degree of sin and what it does, and two, the ramification, the effect that it has on your soul. I'm here to tell you that sin can never be good for you, ever. It'll always take its toll. And the one major problem with it is associated with sinning, depending upon the sin. Now, there are degrees of sin. There's no question about that. Based on the degree or the type of sinning that one engages in, scar tissue accompanies it. And scar tissue, which should be ST there instead of SC, scar tissue simply develops on both sides of the breathing apparatus of the soul. Look at your soul similar to your nose. I know it's kind of hard for you to do that, especially if you have hay fever, but that may be a good illustration. Or you have some kind of blockage. What's happening is you begin to build scar tissue, the apertures of your soul begin to close off, and your ability to breathe becomes less and less and less because the restriction becomes greater and greater and greater. Now, eventually, with your nose at least, you have an escape, because even if you close off the aperture of the nose completely, you can still breathe through your mouth. However, if you close off your mouth and close off your nose for any length of time, the first thing you will do is pass out. That's why the one thing you can never do is kill yourself by asphyxiation. If you ever hear that somebody committed suicide by suffocating themselves, you know that you can't do it. Because you say, well, I'll hold my throat and choke myself to death. You'll pass out before you kill yourself. And there is a mechanism within yourself that says, let go. Okay? So you do one of these numbers, all right? Like kids that hold their breath, you know, the ones that should have been beat up when they were about 3. You've ever been around kids like that? I have a suspicion that we have at least one here tonight that used to hold their breath. I wish you were mine. You'd have never held your breath. I'd have shoved the whole oxygen bottle right down your throat. Bottle and all. But some kids do that. They, and they hold their breath and they pass out. That'd be the last time that happened around me, I'll tell you that. But nevertheless, you begin to build scar tissue. Now, here's the clue with scar tissue. What is it that removes scar tissue? The taking in of Bible doctrine. But don't you see, it's a vicious circle. The vicious circle lies in the fact that when you're at a fellowship, you don't want to take in any doctrine. I know people here, they're building more scar tissue than they're removing. Why? Because they come to Bible class twice a week and they miss 6 weeks of class. What do you think you've done in those 6 weeks? Float? You built tons of scar tissue. So the 2 days that you might have chipped away a little bit, what you built was considerably more. That's like having pipes in your house that are restricted. I remember years ago, I think I told you this story, but I'll tell you it again. I haven't used the illustration in years. My dad had a house in Brooklyn. It was an older house, but it's a very nice house. But it had lead pipes. And one day, we noticed that the water pressure was greatly reduced. And within 3 months, it just came out as a trickle. And so we figured something was wrong with the supply. I was living with them then. I was very young. I was a teenager, actually. That was before I was a teenager. Nevertheless, we called a plumber, or he called a plumber, or somebody called a plumber. So the plumber came in and he says, there's plenty of pressure at the source. It must be blockage somewhere in the system. And so he went downstairs, and this guy was huge. I don't know why it is, but plumbers, the guy was huge. And, you know, his pants were down in the back. Typical. I mean, typical. You know, and he kept his big wrenches back in there. Anyway, plenty of room. Pants were about this wide. Of course, I was young and small, and to me, he looked like the side of a mountain. But he pulled out a hacksaw out of his toolbox, and he just cut one of the pipes in half. And then he cut off another part, and he brought out a section of pipe, and it was a half-inch lead pipe, and you couldn't see light through it. The outside of the pipe looked perfect. Nothing wrong with it at all. It was galvanized pipe. What had happened, it had rusted from the outside in. And it wasn't really rust, it was a buildup. Like almost a calcium. Out here, we have a real problem with that. You know, that white stuff that builds up around your faucets and so on. Eventually, well, that's the same thing with the soul. It's designed, your soul is designed to flow freely, breathing nicely, taking in big breaths of doctrine, and breathing out great breaths of doctrine. Well, some of you are doing, you go, you have some of the conditions that are upper respiratory. You have asthma of the soul. You have... Edna, help me. Emphysema of the soul. Okay? Because what smoking does for the emphysema victim, sin does to your soul. But see, you can't see that. Same thing with cholesterol. When you get these fatty deposits in your veins and in your arteries and so on, it plugs them. My brother was telling me that when he operated on a man's legs who could hardly walk. And they pulled one of his arteries. They actually had to replace some of his arteries with artificial material. And they said, you could actually take the artery and just start at one end and go. And he says, this mass of muck completely closed off the whole area of that artery. No blood flowing at all. Same thing with the two veins that run up to your brain. As a matter of fact, those are very important, those arteries, because if they become constricted, you know what happens. You end up with stroke. That's what stroke is. Lack of blood in the brain. Well, you know, we know all these things, and we're so cautious to eat this and not touch that and make sure we exercise this and that. When it comes to our soul, we say, nah, you fill in the blanks. The soul is the most important thing that you have. Your body is going to rot someday in the grave. But your soul lives on forever. And we care, if we cared for our souls the way we cared for our bodies, man, I'll tell you, we'd have some dynamics in the Christian world. So scar tissue is your number one enemy. That's what causes you, and eventually what happens, when all the apertures of the soul close and you can no longer breathe, you die the sin unto death. And it's an irreversible situation. Why? Because the only way you can take care of the scar tissue is to take doctrine in. Well, the aperture that takes the doctrine in is closed off. So how are you going to take it in? See, when you come to Bible class on a nightly basis, nothing else, this should be an incentive to come to class on a nightly basis. Here's the aperture of your soul in the intake side. Here's the aperture of your soul on the output side. All right, let's say you're starting to build scar tissue in here. Well, as you take in new doctrines or review old ones, as you breathe out that doctrine through the filling of the Spirit, it chips away the scar tissue. You see, you all started the same. At the moment of regeneration, you started with no scar tissue, regardless of what your old life was. So don't ever try to sell me on what you used to be before you were saved. That means nothing. Because God gave you a new start. When He saved you, He took all the scar tissue out, gone, nothing. We all started the same. But see, some of you feel sorry for yourself, so you sit around, you try to bring up the past, you try to go over, and you build the scar tissue right back up again. God says, I gave you an equal opportunity. So you may have been the worst of sinners, as the Apostle Paul, with maximum scar tissue on both banks of the soul, and another one comes along and is Mr. Goody Two-Shoes, or Mrs. Goody Two-Shoes, never did anything wrong to speak of, except they were unsaved. They both get saved, and God says, Mrs. Goody Two-Shoes, you start off the same as the Apostle Paul, and Apostle Paul, you start off the same as Goody Two-Shoes. You have absolutely no scar tissue at the point of regeneration. That's one of the 40 things that accompany salvation. All scar tissue is removed at that moment. But you know how fast you build it again? That's just like I was hearing here a while back, where a man had to have some very serious surgery because he was a very heavy smoker. And so you'd think, after having all of this surgery, that he'd quit. No, he went right back to it again. And he's having the same problems again. You say, well, that's dumb. What's our excuse for building scar tissue in our soul? Some of you are not going to make it, by the way, because this is going to build up faster than this can take it out. Because look, if you're at a, let's look at a simple average. One day in class, 4 days out. The one day in class is 1 hour. So in 1 hour, you're going to exercise so much doctrine, you're going to use so much doctrine to remove scar tissue. But now you have 4 days with 24 hours per. Now multiply that by that. How much more can you build than you're going to get rid of? And eventually, what's going to happen? It's checkout time. Maximum scar tissue. What's one of the fastest ways you can build scar tissue, by the way? And I didn't even plan on going on this subject tonight. I don't know how I got on it, but there we are. Coming to the Lord's Supper with unconfessed sin. That does it right there. You want to build scar tissue? Bam! What's another one? Fornication and adultery. That's right. He that committeth adultery destroyeth what? Their marriage. Doesn't say that. The other person. Nope. Their own soul. Yeah, it's a very dangerous thing. And of course, in young people, fornication can be self-induced. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? All right, so we have then this serious ramification. And that's the whole problem in addition to our study of authority orientation, because you have the volitional decision to make choices in life with regard to that authority. And as soon as you reject a God-given authority, you're out of fellowship because it's sin. Now, it may not be as intensified and may not be as devastating on your soul as fornication, adultery, or coming to the Lord's Supper with unconfessed sin, but it's not going to help. And I know people, they just go around in this vicious circle. They get into fellowship. They're in there for a while. They're confronted with an authority situation. They have arrogance in the area of their weakness. They yield to their arrogance. They say no to the authority. They're out of fellowship because they've said no. See, it's a volitional decision. They could have just as easily said what? Yes. It's so much easier for the sin nature to say no. But see, the sin nature doesn't get you out of fellowship. Satan doesn't get you out of fellowship. No one can cause you to get out of fellowship. Don't you ever say, so-and-so caused me to get out of fellowship. Your husband can't, your wife can't. Only you can get out of fellowship. Now, so encouraged today, I was listening to a tape by Earl Rodmacher, and here's a man who has spent years and years and years in the study of the Word, in addition to the fact that he is the president of Western Seminary, was in Portland, now is here locally, one of our speakers, by the way, at the pastors' conference next year. And it was just like a breath of fresh air to hear somebody say, in effect, that spirituality and carnality were mutually absolute. You're either one or the other. Great. Just great. We agreed in everything but one area, of course. And we haven't sat down and talked about that together, so not that I expect to. But he needs some training in that particular department. Well, I've known others that did, and I've studied that extensively, and I didn't like his approach to that at all. But it's a minor point. Not going to make a big case of it. I gave him a 99 for his entire thesis. He didn't get 100 because he missed that one point. It's on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. However, it was a great analysis of the whole subject. And I was given the tape to listen so that we could establish a firm policy as far as this local church is concerned. Well, I haven't changed my views. But he was 99.9% correct. I'll give him that. I even gave him a higher score just now. So he got a tenth of a percent off because missed the point on that one area. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. We look into a mirror and we're confused. But then we'll see things as they really are. Claims it's the rapture. Rejection of authority in the area of government is destructive. Let's just get back to this for a minute so I can make this clear to you. Here is, again, the interlocking systems of love, the divine dynasphere, your own palace, the power sphere, all of which are the same terms, or rather the same idea, using different terms. The Bible simply calls it the sphere of power. And it's the locative use of the Greek word dynami, which is power. And so I've taken that, and I don't even agree with those that have to make up words to agree with this. If it's the sphere of power, or if it's the locative case used with the Greek word power, then it must mean the sphere of power, and therefore it means that we're in within the power sphere. Okay, I don't have to use the word spira or sphira. That's an ancient Greek word, and it doesn't appear. But the word dynami does, and the locative use does. The word agape in the locative is used as well, in the sphere of love. All right, the love sphere. That's where the power of the Spirit enables you to live your life accordingly. But you're not always empowered by the Spirit. You see, you have the option of getting out of fellowship based on choice. All right, so here again is the sin of ignorance. Boom, 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 sin of cognizance. Confess it, you're back in fellowship again. What guarantee do you have that you're going to stay there? The next time you're confronted with a temptation that leads to a volitional decision for you to sin. That's how long. See, some of you sit around and you strain trying to figure out how long you were out, how much scar tissue you built, and you get so involved, you never get back into fellowship with all your involvement. You sit there and you say, and the Lord is so pleased to see you do that. And you cluck, you dummy, who asked you to do that? Where do you find that in the Word? It simply says, confess your sin. Say, well, I didn't know what the sin was. Forget it. If you didn't know, how do you think you're going to remember? So then you go to other people and you ask them what they think. How do they know? You want to hear the quintessence of what I consider stupidity at this point? Somebody was eating something one day. All right? And then I took something else and I began to eat. It was from a table, okay? Like a buffet table. And they said to me, is it good? And I says, delicious. Would I like it? Think about that statement. Have you ever heard anybody say that to you? Would I like it? How do I know whether you like it or not? You probably like broccoli. And to me, I'd rather eat manure. And I wouldn't eat either. That's my point. I don't like the stuff at all. I don't even like the smell. When it's cooking, I walk into the house and, who died? Or what'd the dog do? Because that's what it smells like to me. Well, you don't think I'm going to sit down and eat when it smells like that, do you? Okay, that's my problem. Well, how do I know what it's going to taste like in your mouth with your desires and likes and dislikes and taste buds? I use cream and sugar in my coffee. I can't even stand it black. Sometimes, occasionally, I'll forget, and I forget to put sugar in, okay? I'll go upstairs, I'm working on the computer, it's got the cream in it and so on, and I'm looking at the computer, you know, and I'm typing away, and then I say, and I go, man, get downstairs and put some sugar in this thing. Don't ask me if I'm going to like it. Or if you're going to like, you think I'll like that? Nah. I always tell kids when they ask me about shrimp, you think I'm going to like that shrimp? Nah. How about the lobster? Nah, stay away from the shrimps and lobster, and stay away from the caviar. Because I know they won't like that. Nothing worse than having a little kid with a jumbo shrimp in their hand that's probably worth about $4. Take a bite out of the thing and they, I don't want this. You don't want to eat it because they slobbered all over it. That was free, by the way. I just thought I'd throw that in. Yes, I'm Mr. Pure Lips. How about that? All right, you're out. How'd you get out? Who cares? All we know is that while you're out, you're going to do something freely. You join, you align yourself, here it is, with Satan's cosmic system. That's illegitimate authority. Now, by the way, you're under the authority of what? Not only your sin nature, but Satan's policy. So you're getting hit with a double barrel of trouble. A double barrel. And see, he's just sitting there and he's got both hammers pulled back. And you're in his range. And now he's just going to fire anything he can at you. And by the way, he's had all of your life and all of the lives of every other human being that has ever lived to figure you out. And don't you think he has a file on each of us? Carefully analyzed. In other words, bring up Carl Gross. All right. What's his weakness? Ah, there's the area. What about Krigler? Now, he doesn't have the same problem Gross has. Hey, what about Grimes? Now, you bring up something else for him. And those demons, you see, they know exactly what to tempt you with. But you see, if they take a Gary's scenario or Gary's profile and weigh that in front of Carl, he had no problem with that. Well, that didn't bother me. Here's Gary. Right? He knows you down to... He knows you better than your mom. And moms are pretty bright when knowing their kids, if they've studied them at all. What is your major task in life about your sin nature? Study it. Don't avoid it. Don't try to get around it. And don't make excuses for it. It's the rottenest, filthiest, dirtiest thing, the most vile thing you have inside of your soul or in your body. Study it and know all of its weaknesses, know its strengths, and know what it's capable of, and know what it's able to do, and know what its restrictions are, because Satan knows them better than you do. The average believer, you see, they're too busy finding out other people's sin nature. That's what gospel is all about. The more you gossip, the more you're getting involved in other people's sin nature. Forget somebody else's sin nature. You should be studying your own. Why? Because whenever you see it lift its ugly, jealous, miserable head, you can say, uh-oh, I've studied this. I know that's my sin nature working. Plus, you get to the point, and here's where spiritual growth comes in, where you can avoid certain things. In other words, you see a situation before it arises. Now, those of you that have ever driven motorcycles, seriously, not if you just got on one once. I've been on motorcycles since I was 19. My first bike that I ever rode on was a 44 flathead Harley. So I started off smooth. I almost killed myself. Then I went to a BSA. That was great. The old British bikes, they were phenomenal. They handled beautifully because they were light and yet they had plenty of power. This was a 650. Then I went to a 650 Triumph. Great machines. Then, of course, most of you know when I started here, I had the 500 Suzuki and the... No, I had the 500 Triumph first. And the 500 Suzuki. One of you bought it.
I don't know where it is now. I wish I still had it. Good bike.
Point is, when you're riding down the road, you don't drive the same as you do when you have 4,000 pounds of steel around you. You begin to study the highways, especially people that don't see you. Look, when they look in the rear view mirror, what do they expect to see? A mass of metal. They don't expect to see a figure, a thin silhouette on a thinner silhouette. Bike doesn't take up much room when you're looking at it this way. Oh, it may take a lengthwise. When you see it coming down a highway, it just looks like a person sitting on a stick and two tires. And that's about what you have. So you say, but I have a helmet on my head. Yeah, but what about the rest of your body?
You know, arms, legs, feet, hands, that sort of thing. Thank God for helmets.
I wouldn't get on one without one. But anyway, that is a motorcycle without a helmet. Not get on a helmet without a motorcycle.
That's your language. But you begin driving altogether different, and you start looking, and you say, now that idiot, you anticipate, you say, that idiot is going to pull out in front of me. I just know it. And invariably he will. And of course, you don't even have the option of hitting your air horns. The best you have is a little stinky thing in the front, beep, beep, you know. And this guy looks and he may flip you a bird because you're on a motorcycle. You know, when I used to drive my big truck, that one ton I had, man, I was king of the highway. Nobody beeped at me. I come down the road, you know, everybody, out of the way! When I get on a bike, oh, brother, they say, here he comes, kill him! The only advantage I had is when I was in uniform on a motorcycle. That was great. That was great. Boy, I want to see the respect they have for you then. They watch you then.
But not when you're in regular clothes. So you start driving defensively. You start driving with anticipation. And then, I used to create situations. And those of you that drive bikes, you've got to tell me you do that. If you don't, get off the bike. If such and such happens, I'm going to head for this, or I'm going to jump this, or I'm going to go this way, or I'm going to jump this canal, or I'm going to dump it right here, and so on.
You get yourself mentally prepared for a confrontation, because there's going to be one, and you're ready for it.
And that time I was on my way to the funeral, and it was almost mine, I hit the intersection of Grand and Thomas, and this pickup truck was going to go through, there was a left turn lane off Grand, and he was going to go through the light, and so I was going to do one of these submarine tricks through the net, you know. I was going to follow him in his draft. So I pulled up right close to him, and right at the last minute, he decided to stop. He didn't see me in his rearview mirror. Why? Because I was right on his back end. I was going to pull in right behind him. You know how you do that? And he stopped. And so I hit the brakes, and that back wheel started to come around. And I said, here we go. It's la-dump time. And so I simply dropped the bike, and I started doing one of these numbers. I still held on. Thinking, hey, you're not going to let go now. And I slid right under the truck. Try to lift a motorcycle, by the way, after you've just been in a close situation. I couldn't budge that thing. I was like... So I got to the funeral hall, and I'm standing behind the pulpit, and I hear this drip, 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 and I thought, uh-oh, I peed my pants. And I looked down, and there was a puddle of blood. I was bleeding like a stuck pig, and I didn't even know it. I had a rip in my pants this long. I was on a motorcycle in a suit on top of it, by the way, and that, you know... I was trying to hide, because most guys don't go in a business suit. But you see, I said I'm going to dump it. I made that decision. If I hadn't, I'd have run right into him. And those handlebars would have been up my nose. I felt kind of funny going home, because one of them was bent. It was like this, and I was going this way. Windshield was just all the way around. Headlight was crushed. Front fender was mashed. My two pipes coming out were all scuffed up. My pride and joy, my chrome headers, ruined. And I was still alive because I thought about it ahead of time. Don't you see? And I made the decision that it was a right one. But suppose I hadn't run into any of that. Suppose I hadn't even said to myself, just going to drive. Everybody's going to get out of my way because I'm arrogant and I'm on a motorcycle and I'm king of the road.
No. No, I'd have been hamburger on Thomas and Grand. Same way with life.
You've got to see life, anticipate it. Some of you find yourself, and by the way, here's a little game you play. Well, I should have done this. What good's that? What good is that? That's living your life after the fact. Dear people, live your life before the fact. Anticipate what's going to happen. Think. And say, if I do that, it may destroy my soul. If I do that, I may never get back into fellowship. Don't you see, every time a believer gets out of fellowship, it may be his last time?
I've said this before, listen to it again. Do you think that the scores of hundreds of thousands of believers that died and sent unto death ever planned on dying and sent unto death? Do you think the point that they get out of fellowship, they said, well, this is the time, this is the last time I'm getting back in, this is the last time I'm going to confess, I'm going to just die the sin unto death and check out of here with 000 and stand before the Lord in that day and see my whole life go up in a puff of smoke? Do you think they intended that? No. So what guarantee do you have that every time you get out of fellowship, you'll ever get back in again? You say, well, I've got confession. So did they. But they didn't use it. Because the scar tissue outdid their intake. That's an authority factor. See, God says, as a mandate, be ye filled with the Spirit. That's a commandment. There's nowhere where it says, get out of fellowship so you can get back in and just prove that my grace is sufficient for thee. He knows we're going to get out. And he's made the provision for us to get out. But be careful. There's an injunction in Hebrews that talks about sinning willingly. It's a very, very serious challenge and accusation.
There's one passage that even talks about it'd be better for them if they had never believed than after coming to the knowledge of the truth.
They've done despite to the Spirit of grace. It'd be better that they'd never believed. Can you understand what kind of discipline? How severe that can be?
Well, you approach Black Canyon Highway or Freeway, whatever that thing is, and you decide, you drive up to one of the main entrances off the access road. It's taken me 25 years to learn that. I want to call it a spur. Anyway, you get on, you get out of your car, and just wait for the largest international Mack truck to come down the road and just say, you are not going to hit me because I am immortal. And that's the last thing you ever say, and they pick you up with a blotter. You wouldn't do that, would you? Unless you intended to do so. But you wouldn't do it unintentionally. And yet, we, believers, get out of fellowship. And we just think, I can just get back in again. Do you realize the damage you can do to your soul?
Never mind rejecting authority involving in criminal activity. That's fine. We gave you that last week. But look how serious this is. One of the basic authorities in life that we have is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. But you see, that's where our arrogance comes in. We don't want to be controlled by anyone. We want to have control. And God, as a gentleman, says, you want control? Take control. Then see what kind of a mess you can make out of your life, and that's all you do. One mess after another. And then finally we get to the end of our rope, and he says, are you through?
I took some first aid training. I'm a qualified in many areas because of police work. You know, CPR and drownings and this, that, and the other. Okay, all kinds of Red Cross things that you have to take when you're going through the academy so you can keep people alive. I'm probably better qualified than some doctors. Doctor was able.
Oh, no.
Okay? Especially if he's not getting paid for it. But, my sarcasm, okay? But, well,
that not being paid for blew my mind.
When a person's drowning, you don't get them right away. You let them stop kicking. You let them stop fighting. And you say to yourself, are you through yet? Now I'll deliver you. Because if you don't, they'll grab you and they'll take you down with them. Sometimes you help them along. Say, how's that? You pop them one. See, an unconscious person is much easier to retrieve than somebody who's clawing and fighting. You ever watch somebody who's drowning? It's a very, very, very horrible experience. They'll grab at anything. They'll tear your eyes out. They'll tear your head off. Because they don't want to go under. That
fight for survival, that fight to live, and you happen to be an obstacle. So you get in there and you start pawing at them, and all you are is a buoy, something they can grab and hold on to. So you want to wait. That's right, you wait. Then the person comes floating to the surface, you say, let's go. Now you can drag them in. They're out. If not, you pop them one. Sounds cruel, doesn't it? Same with heart. When you start doing the... We were told, hey, don't worry about breaking ribs. So you break a rib, you save the life, instead of going... Hit him! Bam! A few ribs go crack, but that heart goes... After that start, that'll start it. I didn't even hurt my hand, so I guess I'm getting better. It'll probably fall off later, though. Authority of teachers, authority of coaches, authority in the military. The whole thing is to save lives. Authority of the pastor, teacher, to save your life, to have your life have meaning and purpose and definition. One of the most, really, there are various jobs where you get praise, there are various jobs where you get rewards and so on. One of the ones that connects, as far as I'm concerned, with very little of that is the pastorate. Because you're dealing with souls. You can't make a mistake with a soul. You see, when I worked on aircraft, I learned that very early. You don't make mistakes with airplanes. When you work on an automobile, you can make a mistake. Why? Because the worst that can happen, a guy pulls over on the side and says, it's quit running. What's he going to do at 60,000 feet? So you get a little bit more technical and a bit more advised that you've got to be careful that this thing doesn't quit. Especially if it's one engine. If he's got four, well, all right. Can lose one. It was an insult to me to have an engine miss. It was an insult to me to have a mag drop that was over 150. Switching from right to left, for those of you that understand that. I used to like to fine-tune those babies so that the mag drop was like 75. So how'd you do that? Loved it. That meant both banks of spark plugs were just operating properly. Both magnetos were right in tune with each other. You have a mag drop of about 600, you're in trouble. An automobile doesn't matter. You lose a bolt, you drill a hole, put a bigger one in there. What's the difference? Not an aircraft. Exact bolt. Exact. specifications. Can't have a wrong bolt in there.
What about the Christian life? Same thing. Some of you want to just drill it out and throw a bigger one in. Or live it your own way.
Oh, I don't like the scriptures. It's too final. It's too narrow. It doesn't give me enough latitude for expansion. What do you want to expand to? Scar tissue on the soul and die the sin unto death. That's real expansion.
When the word is authoritative, and it is, it's that way for a reason. You know, we talk about situations being a matter of life and death. Is this, in fact, a life and death situation? You better believe it is. The Christian life is a matter of life and death. Because you see, now you're alive and one day you're going to die. Whereas with the world, they say life and death situation. Yeah, you might die and that's the worst thing that could happen. Because now you're gone from life. But in the Christian life, you die and the worst thing could happen because you're still alive and now you're in the presence of the Lord with nothing. With a big zero in your life. Think of your life right now, by the way.
All right? And on that piece of paper that you should have been taking notes on, imagine you're writing your name. You put a score next to it. You like it?
If you put 100%, you better leave here. We don't need perfect people in here.
See, there are only two scores. A and F. A for perfect. Perfect in the area of allowing the Spirit of God to control your life, spiritual growth, reaching maturity. And F is failure. Or in our terms, M or L, maturity or loser. There are no degrees. In between.
Either win or lose. Last night, they went into double overtime. You know, we like to play the if game, right? I love the announcers. Well, if so-and-so would have made that three-pointer. But he didn't, you jerk. And then so-and-so went up and he don't foul him, and he fouled him. And they lost on free throws. They lost in double overtime. They're three down now.
All they got to do is lose one more and they're out. You're not Suns fans, neither am I. I want to use an illustration, don't you see? Game came so close. The other day they only lost it by 2 points.
But they still... Yeah. So don't say, well, I almost reached maturity. Because you... Listen, that team could have stayed home and still lost. Do you understand? Nobody shows up. The other team gets...
There's only one joke I heard other than that. Remember when the ethnic jokes were going around? Yeah, the only team that played was this national entity, and they lost to themselves.
The other team didn't show up, and they still lost. You've heard those. Of course you have. I won't mention the nationality. I don't want to get crushed. Nobody had to show up. None of them. Wouldn't have mattered. Say, but we only lost by 2. You could have lost by 102. It doesn't make any difference in the scorebook. In the scorebook, it's 0-1. See, the one is the winner. When you check out of here, it's either win or lose column. Not how close you got, and there's no A for effort. And it all involves one little word that we've been studying now for 3 nights. Authority. Authority. Because that separates the winners from the losers. That's right. That separates the winners from the losers. You'll never find a winner who rejects authority.
But you'll always find a loser who rejects authority because he becomes an authority to himself. That's what arrogance is all about. Tough stuff, huh? Play till tomorrow night. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the challenge of your word this evening, the things that we have understood, the things that we can apply, and certainly the decisions we can make daily in life, realizing the most important one outside of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is that of taking in your word on a daily basis. Dismiss us as we think on these things, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.